Good morning. How is everyone? Did I hear tired? No. Okay. Thought I heard a lot of good and then one tired, which I'm with you on that one. If not, I'm good as well. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us this time every week when we remember Him. And God, I pray that this time as we look in Your Word will just be an extension of that, and that we will see Jesus more clearly and love You more and hear Your voice through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we tend to separate the physical from the spiritual, the material from the spiritual, the God stuff from the rest of life. We tend to separate the two out. Here's what I mean. We put work and family and mowing the yard, and those are just normal things. Those are just stuff we have to do. That's life. And then we come to, oh, somebody help me. We come to church and we talk to God, and this is our spiritual time. This is when we are with God. So if you're going to do something bad, should you do it Friday night or Saturday night? Well, every college student knows you do it Friday night, because Saturday night, that's a buffer time. You have to repent before Sunday. That's when you're going to be with God. We separate out the physical from the spiritual. And so some things we do, we get up in the morning. If we're really spiritual, what do? We have a prayer, a quiet time, a time with, and then we get on with the rest of the day, right? If we're really dedicated to God, we give God 10%, and then the other 90% is me. It's a spiritual, physical divide, and we divide our lives into things we do for God and with God and everything else. And the only way that that normally God seeps over into the rest of life, into our jobs and families and taking care of kids and mowing the lawn and all the other stuff we have to do, going shopping, well, the way He seeps over into that is, well, we know we're supposed to be good when we do all this other stuff. But this isn't really God's stuff. God's stuff is what I do at church when I'm sitting down in the morning with a cup of coffee the way God designed it. And reading the Bible with God, and then the rest of the day, well, that's me. We separate the two out. Think about your life. Where does your time with God kind of stop, and your normal life begin? What are your sacred moments, and what are your normal moments? At the same time, what we saw last week is that even though we separate out physical and spiritual, we want God to be part of our lives. That's what we desire. So we talked last week about how God, the Spirit of God, connects the children of God with God the Father, with God Himself. We want to be connected with God. That's sometimes why we get up early and come to places like this, because we want a connection with God. So that's why we try new things. Somebody said fasting. Somebody said reading the Bible. Somebody said praying. Okay, I'll try that. I want a connection with God. We feel that sometimes when things are going badly. We feel, okay, I know there's something more, something bigger than me, something else out there. I need a connection with God. So in spite of the fact that we kind of tend to separate out the physical and the spiritual, we feel the desire and the need for a connection with God. And here's the big idea. We'll see it in Ezekiel eventually, but I just want to trace it through the Bible. The big idea of the Bible, one of the big ideas of the Bible, is that God lives with His children. God dwells with His people. The presence, the physical presence of God dwells with His people. That's the way it's always been. That is the essence of a relationship with God. Sometimes we dwell, I think, too heavily on the not going to hell parts of the need to make a decision to follow Jesus. And so you repent and are baptized, and wonderful, you're not going to go to hell. Well, that is true. But more than that, bigger than that, all-encompassing, much, much greater than that, the essence of the decision to follow Jesus and to be connected with God is that God, it dwells with His people. He inhabits with His people. And this idea tears down the wall that we put up between the spiritual and the physical. And for people who are connected with God, everything becomes spiritual. This is the way it was from the beginning. Look at Genesis 3. And we're going to read several little chunks. And each chunk we're going to read, each little piece we're going to read, two things are true, will be true of it. One, it will talk about how God inhabits with his people. So we'll see that in each place that we read. Two, we're going to jump in the middle of stories that are already going on. So this is going to be true of every place we read. So I'll kind of set the scene, and then we'll read the piece, and then we'll go on. Genesis 3, here's the story. God has made the earth. He's made everything, including people. He made Adam and Eve in his image to reflect who he is and what he is like, to reflect his glory. And then Satan comes and says, well, it's nice that you're in God's image, but you can be like God. You can be God. You can be the sovereign of your world. And they say, we would like that. And so they sin. They do the one thing that God told them not to do. And they break the relationship with God. And then we pick up the story. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What's going on there? Well, it appears, it doesn't say explicitly, but implicitly, it's just kind of implied, God would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. He dwelt with them. He inhabited with them. It was not a weird occasion for God to come and walk with them, walk through the garden and talk to them. That happened. This wasn't, see, if this was a one-time occurrence, if this is the first time God came and walked through the garden and spoke with them, there would have been a different reaction from Adam and Eve, right? It would have been I wonder who that is. Eve, who did you invite someone? No. Did you? No. Who's at the door? Rather, it was, act like we're not home. We know who it is, and we don't want to see them. Turn off the lights quick. Kids, get away from the windows. We know who's coming. See, God walked with them and lived with them. Some of you are laughing because you do that. That's wrong. God lived with them. God inhabits with his people. And from that time forward, the Bible is a story of God choosing a people and inhabiting with them, living with them, dwelling with his people. So look in Exodus 25. Now we're going to skip over one, which is as God takes the people of Israel, his chosen people, out of Egypt, what does he do? He shows up and in a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, his physical presence is with them every step of the way. And then they get to the point where God says, okay, I need you to make a place where we can offer sacrifices, where you can offer sacrifices to me. I need you to make a place where my presence can actually dwell. Look at Exodus 25, we'll read just verse 8 and 9. He's talking about the offering for the tabernacle. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God dwells with his children. He inhabits with his people. God is with his people. And so then God dwells in the tabernacle. And every time they put up this tent, elaborate, ornate, but still a tent, every time they would put up the tent, the cloud, the fire would cover over that. God would literally, physically dwell with his people. And then, after they got established in the land, three kings in, they're now established, their enemies have kind of been pushed back, and King Solomon builds a temple for God. And then at the dedication of the temple, what now you would expect would happen, happens. God's presence comes and fills the temple, and God dwells with his people. Look at 1 Kings 8. 8 through 10. Talking a little bit about the dimensions, and then it's going to get into the good part. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day, that day, not this day. And there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priest came out of the holy place, now listen what happens. A cloud filled the house of God so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the glory of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God dwelt with his people. And in the temple, there was one time in each year where one man could go in and offer a sacrifice in the most holy place. And even he would have a string, a rope tied to his ankle, so that if he was struck down, he could be pulled out. Why could he have been struck down, and why did he have to enter with blood, and only once a year after he had purified himself? Because that is where the presence of God dwelt among his people. And then we get to the book of Ezekiel. Take a big jump forward from 1 Kings. Now what do we find? Well, what we found is that God's people had continually rebelled against God and gone back to the pattern of Adam and Eve and said, we want to be God. We want to be the sovereign in charge of our existence, kind of like what you and I do. We want to be in charge. They had done that over and over and over and over again. And the first part of Ezekiel is filled with God, mainly God saying, if you don't come back, here is what's going to happen. Because you're not going to come back, here is what I'm going to do, and spelling out the judgments that are going to fall on them so that they wake up and return to him. And the second part of the book, for the most part, is filled with God saying, now I am going to bring you back, and I'm going to restore you. After you've kept wandering away, after I've judged you and punished you, I will bring you back. I will restore you. I will make you whole. I will make you be reborn. I will make you new. I will restore you to myself. You will be my children. I will be your God. And then from chapter 40, 41, and 42, we're not going to read it. It is the driest part of the book of Ezekiel. Read it later. But God gives Ezekiel a vision for the temple, and it is an elaborate temple. It is in many ways similar to Solomon's temple, but it is bigger by far. He gives him this vision of the temple, and what is God saying? My temple has been destroyed. I am not dwelling with my people anymore. You have decided to not be my people. I'm going to go after you and bring you back to myself. And when I do, what's going to happen? You will build me a place where I will dwell, and I will dwell with my people again. Why? Because God dwells with his people. From Adam and Eve on, God dwells with his people. Look at chapter 43 then. Now this temple, which this vision of this temple has been built in a vision, so it's not really been built, but it's a vision. And then look at what God says in chapter 43, verse 1. He led me to the gate facing east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy this city, and just like the vision I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Almost the culmination of this book. When God says, you've wandered away, I'm going to do everything, including hurting you, to bring you back. And then you will be restored. And then I will dwell with you again. I will be with my people. Why? Because God dwells with his people. And then we continue on. Look at John 1. What is the miracle of the incarnation? God becoming flesh, God becoming man, taking on the nature of a man, God being wrapped in a man's suit. What is the miracle of that? Well, it's that God literally, for 33 years, literally dwelled with his people. And that's what John references. Look at John 1:14. And the Word, when he says that, he's talking about Jesus. Read the rest of the first part of the chapter to see that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came and lived with his people. That was Jesus. God dwells with his people. That's what he did when he sent a rescuer. He didn't rescue from afar. He came and dwelt with his people. And then at the very end, the promise is that God will, when he restores all things, when he restores things to the perfection that they were at the very beginning of the story, that God, not just everything will be new, but that God will dwell with his people. Look at Revelation 21. The very end of the story. This is another vision. And John is seeing this vision this time. And look at what he says. Compare it to what Ezekiel saw. The similar part is that God is dwelling with his people. That is, from the very beginning, what has always happened. God has dwelled with his people. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So God starts over. God restores things to what they were at the beginning. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, now listen to this, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What does it say? God will dwell with his people. Now, not in an inner room of a temple. That's dwelling with his people, but that's still separate from them. Not dwelling in a cloud floating ahead that comes to rest over the sanctuary, over the tabernacle when the tent is put up. Now, not even dwelling with his people for 33 years. As one of them. Now God is saying, at the end times when the kingdom comes in its fullness, I will dwell with them. Kind of like at the beginning, I think exactly like at the beginning, when God would walk in the garden and talk to Adam and Eve. Isn't that incredible? That is the promise of what will be. It is us being with God. God being with us. God dwelling with his people. So what about the meantime? What about now? What about us? Because if the big idea that we've been seeing is that God dwells with his people, and God dwelled with his people with Jesus, and we left it and we jumped to the very end of the story when Jesus returns and God dwells with his people in completeness, like at the beginning, what about right now? Look over in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 6 in both of them. So you could just say Corinthians 6 and hit both of them. I want to read a section from each of them. And it's interestingly enough, doesn't mean anything, but it's the same place in both books. It's chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6. And Paul is talking in this letter to this church in Corinth. He's talking about two different things that are going on in each place. Two different problems they're having. And his solution to the problem, the way that he wants them to think about this thing that's going on, which turns out to be sin, the way he wants them to think about it is based in God dwells with his people. Jesus dwelt with his people. God will dwell with his people when the kingdom comes. And in the meantime, Paul says, God actually dwells with his people, which is reading the rest of the verses that we read from the very beginning to the very end. That's what you would expect. You would expect God would dwell with his people. Even now, if we are God's people, then God dwells with us. And Paul says, yes, that is what happens. So look, this first one, 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about sexual immorality. That was the problem. They lived in a city where the main temple of idol worship had as part of the worship the use of temple prostitutes and the sexual immorality that went along with that. I'm guessing that it probably, among the male folks, that was a popular religion of the day. And so you had these men who were part of that religion and part of that practice, that was part of their worship, and they became Christians. And Paul is saying, you need to leave that behind. And he talks about two things as part of that. One is a very powerful reason of explanation of what happens in the sexual relationship. We're not going to go down that path, but it's a great study. Read it with yourself, with your wife, with your children. Read that. It's very good. But we're going to go down the second path. So we'll read the section. All things are lawful for me, verse 12. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so in talking about their sexual immorality, he's starting to say, here is why. It's because our bodies are meant for God, and God is meant for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. So referencing the resurrection when we will actually dwell with God. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So we are physically united. Our physical bodies, our souls are restored to Christ. But Paul is saying, hey, when you eat, in your sexual life, in your food life, the two things he's specifically referencing, he's saying your physical bodies are joined to Christ. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. It's like he's starting to say God dwells with and in his people in a physical sense. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to the prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Now, this is it. This is the reason to do all that and to live counterculturally in their sexual relationships. Here is why. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Your body is a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, not your soul. Although we're joined with our souls are joined to God, but he's saying your body, your physical body, is a temple, is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells on this earth, lives on this earth, in God's children. God dwells with his children. Then finish the verse off. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. He's saying, hey, if all that sounds weird, it's like my body, I get my, you know, my soul is God's and I need to give him, you know, my soul, but my body's kind of mine and I get to decide what to do. He's saying, hey, every time you take communion, you're remembering the bread and the wine, Jesus' body and blood given as sacrifice for you. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a very high price. You were bought with the Son of God. You are not your own. You were bought with a very high price. So glorify God spiritually. No, with your body. Why? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because now God dwells with his people just like in the Old Testament. But now instead of dwelling in temples made with hands, in a sanctuary, in a tabernacle, in a pillar of fire, God literally, physically, Paul says, dwells inside of the physical bodies of his children. Then look at 2 Corinthians 6. So he starts out, they had another problem. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is what you put on two oxen, right? And they pull in the same one direction, right? Right? Okay, pop culture reference. They pull in one direction. They pull together down the same path. And so they can't pull two different ways. And so if one is going to go this way, well, the other one's going to go with them. They're going to go together. So Paul says, don't be unequally joined together so with unbelievers so that you are pulled in a direction that is not. That's a whole other problem, a whole other message for another day. Maybe the problem was that the Christians were married non-Christians. Maybe the problem was that Christians were joining themselves to non-Christians in business dealings in such a way that their ethics were being compromised. They were being kind of forced to lie. And so they were being pulled in a non-Christian direction. Maybe the Christians in Corinth, their best friends, not their friends and their circle of friends, but their very best friends who have sway over their lives were non-Christians. Whatever the case is, he's saying don't be unequally joined with unbelievers, yoked, because they're going to pull you in a different way. And then he says why. And the why is the same why as he said for don't go visit the temple prostitutes. Different problem. Same solution, same reason to not do it. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And then he gets to it. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You say, well, what do you mean, temple of God and idols? Okay, let me clear it up. For we are the temple of the living God. Again, same thing as he said in 1 Corinthians 6. God dwells in his people. God inhabits in his people. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are connected to God. If you are God's child, there is not a spiritual part of your life and a physical part of your life. Everything we do is spiritual. Why? Because God's Spirit is in us, like we saw last week, which means that God dwells in us collectively, yes, in us individually, because Paul's application was individual, in us individually, in your physical body. If you are God's child, God's Spirit dwells. You take him with you. So what does this mean? Well, believe it or not, this is actually a really good reason, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian. Because if you're like most people, you've spent your life looking for meaning and for purpose and for significance. And God says, listen, come to me. I will purchase you with a price, the blood of my son, and your body will be for me, and I will be for you. And I will take up dwelling place in you. And you will have the deepest, most richest spiritual connection that could possibly be imagined. You will have God inside of you. So when God says, repent and be baptized, he's saying, make a decision. And then he says, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. God will take up his dwelling in you. You will be God's temple. If you're not God's child this morning, and if something in you says, when you hear that, goes, oh, God would live in me. See, that's the reason to become a Christian. God will live in you. If you're not a Christian, and something inside of you says, I want that. I don't know if I deserve that. You don't. I don't know if it could happen. God said that it will. Well, tell someone. Say, I'm ready. I want to repent and be baptized. That God will take up his dwelling inside of you. And if you are a Christian, well, here's what this means for us. God lives inside of you and I. His Spirit lives inside of you and I. Even though many times we don't act like it and we don't look like it. I'm saying we, not you, we. Many times people will look at us and say, yeah, it doesn't look like that's a God dwelling. But if you're God's child, God lives in you, and your body, your physical body, is his temple. So what does that mean? Well, Paul tells us what that means for us. Keep reading in 2 Corinthians 6. Therefore, that means because of that, since God is dwelling in you and your body is a temple of God, then what? Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, what promises? What promises? That God dwells in his children. Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness or perfection to completion in the fear of God. That's what you should do. If you are a Christian, then today is a wake-up call for us, a reminder. God dwells in you. The Spirit of the living God dwells in your physical body. And so God says, since you have that promise, since that's true, since God dwells with his people and you're God's child and God dwells in you, then what? Cleanse yourself from every defilement of body and spirit. Cleanse yourself from everything that is in rebellion against God. And so God is talking to his children this morning with this passage, and he is saying, okay, what is there in you and I, and we'll make it personal, what's there in me, what is there in you that is unclean, that is in rebellion to God? Maybe it's what you see. Because see, if God is in you and you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, what you look at on your computer screen, what you look at on your text messages, what you look at, what you read, what goes inside of you, you're not the only one seeing that. You're taking God with you as you look at that. What you say when you get angry, when you get impatient, when you respond with curses when someone cuts you off in traffic, when what you say with the words, when you gossip, When you lie, when you talk about another person made in God's image who God loves, when you talk about them in a derogatory way, you gossip, when you lie, when you say things that aren't true, deceiving someone else, there's someone else who's going along with you in that. Not saying, oh yes, that's good, but going along saying, oh, grieving the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4 says. God is with you in that moment. When I have too much to eat, I'm telling the Spirit of God inside of me, you're not enough. It's not enough that I'm connected with you. I have to disobey you and be gluttonous. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, if we're connected with God, we should be completely pure sexually. That goes from what we look at, what we think, what we say, and what we do. What we think, whether it's bitterness or idle fantasies or evil thoughts or wicked thoughts or dirty thoughts, what we think, we're not the only one in our mind. God is our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is in our mind, literally. And as we think, He sees that. He hears that. We have a witness as we sin. Have you ever thought when you're watching, I don't know, maybe this is just me, but sometimes I'm watching something on TV or a movie, and I'm laughing at something. Like, oh, that's not bad. It's not affecting me in a negative way. I'm not going to go do that. I'm laughing at it. Like, wait a second. I'm laughing at something that is in rebellion against God. I'm laughing at something that grieves the heart of God. Why should I be laughing at this? See, God is in us. That affects everything that we do, that we think, that we feel. What about the emotions we let ourselves feel? Well, that's not hurting anybody. I'm angry, and I'm just grinding over it as I go to work. I'm depressed. I'm just going to live in that depression. I'll be okay by the weekend. I'll be okay when I see my wife at the end of the day, when my husband gets, I'll be okay when I have to interact with my kids. But inside, I'm just living with bitterness or with depression or with anger, and I'm letting myself live with that, and I'm stewing with that, and I'm just marinating like a good piece of meat inside with that negative emotion. God's inside of me. God's inside of you. That affects what emotions we allow to live inside of us. That affects what we do when we alter ourselves chemically. What does Ephesians 5:18 say? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The reason why you don't get drunk with wine or high on pot or whatever the chemical that you would tend towards is God's inside of you. Your body is a temple of the Spirit. So I have to ask you, what do you need to change in your life? You could think about what other people need to change, but don't. Just let the Spirit of God talk to you in this moment. What do you need to change in your life? And what you look at, what you think, what you say, what you feel, what you do. What do you need to change in your life if, in fact, you are a temple of the living God, if God inhabits you? What do you need to change? What are you going to do about it? Remember, if God is in you, He will give you power to overcome that. So, what do you need to change? What will you do? Why don't we stand? We will pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you, and we thank you. We have seen this morning just an incredibly beautiful promise and reality that you dwell with your children. We thank you for that. And God, for those who are not your children this morning, oh God, I pray that the idea that they could be full of your Spirit and that you would dwell in them would just come alive in their soul and would just call them to you and inspire them and make them say, I have to have that. And they would become your children. And God, for those of us who already are your children, God, I pray that you would just bring into our mind, that you would sear into our mind this reality that you live in us. And that as we go through the week, Holy Spirit, we invite you, we ask you to remind us of that, especially in those moments when we are doing things that offend you, that grieve you, that are rebellious against you. And I pray, God, that you would help us live more and more like your dearly beloved children who are full of your Spirit, in whom you dwell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.